1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll read in at verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God, and precious. Ye also as living stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, and Mr. Darby says that that should be rendered a people for a possession. That's a lovely thought too, isn't it? A people for a possession. That ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. And the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word this evening. I would like to notice a few things here that should indeed be an encouragement to us, should cause us to rejoice. And then I would notice as well some things in this portion that would stir our hearts as to our own individual responsibilities. And I trust the Lord will help us and that there'll be something for every one of us here this evening. Now, first of all, we want to look backwards. And I think we have that thought suggested in different portions here. In time past, we were not a people. But I want you to notice the expression that we have in verse 25 of chapter 2. For there we read, we were as sheep going astray. We were as sheep going astray. And what a picture that gives us, beloved, of our former pathway. We think of sheep going astray, one leads and others follow, even though it might be right into danger. And how many there are today who are doing things, well, just because others do them. Now, that's not very smart, really. It really is stupid, isn't it? And yet, that is the pathway that we all were taking. We were as sheep going astray. I'm sure some of us here are familiar with sheep, and we know that if one sheep finds a hole in the fence and gets through and gets on its way, it just seems to be that all will follow it. That's a picture of us in our sins. We were as sheep going astray. Isaiah the prophet, of course, tells us that we all were like sheep. All we like sheep have gone astray. And he added, we have turned every one to his own way. And woe to think of it. But for the grace of God, we'd still be on that same pathway. I wonder if you're in that pathway tonight, that you're still going that pathway that's taking you farther and farther from God and closer to the awful danger of eternal separation from God. Now, those of us who were saved in this meeting tonight, we're so thankful there was a good shepherd. A good shepherd that saw us lost, helpless, and loved us. And loved us enough, beloved, to leave the glories of heaven. You remember in that lovely parable told by the Lord Jesus himself about that good shepherd. He went after the sheep until he found it. And what a journey that was, beloved, that he took in order that he might seek and save that which was lost. I wonder, beloved friend, has he saved you? Or are you still among those who are lost and in that pathway away from God? Now, as we think of the blessings that would cause us to rejoice, I want you to notice, first of all, an expression in verse 9. Ye are a chosen generation. My, just think of that. Now, when you turn back to the first chapter, we read in verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. You know, that does away with the pride, doesn't it? Pride has no place. We had absolutely nothing to commend us. And yet, wonder of wonders, we were chosen of God. Now, I'm sure that likely we all have problems with the great truth of God's sovereignty, and then the truth of man's responsibility. These seem to be things that are completely beyond us to really understand. But you know, beloved, what we need to do is to let God be God. God is so great that God is able in his greatness to reconcile these and to bring them together without any problem. Now, we believe God is sovereign. We believe man is responsible because God's word tells us that. And I want to tell you, beloved, that if you're not in this chosen generation, it's your own fault. God wants you to be in. How wonderful it is that God has given the invitation, whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. All of us were invited. Now, some of us have responded. I trust all of us have responded to God's gracious invitation and are part of that elect, that chosen generation. You know, none of us need perish. All of us may live because Christ died for us. He died for the ungodly. He died for you. He died for me. And we are invited by God. God says, whosoever will, and whosoever will to the Lord may come. And then in that first chapter, in verse 3, we read these words, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again. And then he goes on to talk about that living hope and that wonderful inheritance that is ours, that is reserved for us, and also tells us that we are reserved for that inheritance. Now, here it is, the God and Father who has blessed us. And you know, if you were to turn over, or begotten us, rather, is the word that I wanted there, in verse 3, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us. Oh, what thoughts are these? How wonderful, how lofty to think of God begetting us into such a living hope and into such a wondrous inheritance. If we were to turn over to Ephesians chapter 1, we have there, "The Father hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings." The God who has begotten us has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. God has heaped up the blessings, beloved, one after another, until they're just all there. Every blessing that the heart of God could devise has been blessed. We have been blessed with them, and all according to the good pleasure of His will. If we were to turn to 2 Corinthians 1, there we have God the Father who comforts us with the comfort of God. Now, just put the three thoughts together then. The Father has begotten us, the Father has blessed us, and it is the Father who comforts us. Now, surely there is cause there for rejoicing. In chapter 2 again of our chapter we were reading, I want you to notice the expression in verse 10, "Now have obtained mercy." We thought about mercy a little this morning. And how wonderful to remind our hearts, beloved, that God is rich in mercy, great in love. I like to think of it in this way. It's God's mercy that held back what we deserve. It's God's love that in grace has provided every blessing and all fullness of blessing. Mind you, never let us forget that while the blessings for us cost us nothing, they cost God everything. And we were reminding ourselves this morning of that verse in Romans, "He that spared not His own Son," God spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us in order that we might have such wonderful blessings. But then, in chapter 1, a thought that we've already had in our hymn this evening, in verse 18, "Ye were redeemed." Now, I know it's presented negatively, and then it is presented positively there. But I want to think of that for a moment or two. Redeemed, we have been delivered by the paying of a price. We'll think of that, but I want you to notice in the that was foreordained. That was foreordained before the foundation of the world in eternity past. And so we have the deity of the Redeemer there. And it was in the mind of God, and it was provided by God long before it was needed by us. What a wonder this is, to think of God in eternity past thinking about us and planning for our redemption, planning that His beloved Son, the Redeemer, would come into this world, God's beloved Son. And then I think as well, you have the thought of His humanity presented here in verse 10, where we read, "was manifest in these last times for you." And we would connect with that, would we not, that verse that tells us that God was manifest in flesh. Oh, how absolutely necessary this was. You see, God came down into this world, and God has united with Himself a body of holy humanity in order that He might be able to die and by His death pay the price of our redemption. But then I think as well you have the purity of the Redeemer brought before us in the end of verse 19. A lamb without blemish and without a spot. And oh, how thankful we should be for this wonderful truth, beloved. He was a lamb without blemish and without spot. Which of you convinceth me of sin, he could ask. And absolutely, oh, remember, his judge, the man that condemned him, repeated again and again, I find no fault in this man. He was indeed absolutely sinless and holy. But then he was manifest in flesh. Why? In the last two words of verse 20, for you. And here's the mercy of God. God's beloved Son comes to this world for what purpose? For you and for me. And to die for us and to pay for us the price of our redemption. In verse 21, of course, I think you have his resurrection and his glory. He was raised up from the dead and given glory. And how wonderful. Oh, how we rejoice to think that the head that once was crowned is crowned with glory now. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who was despised and rejected by men, has been given the very highest place, the place of honor and of glory. Now, what was the price he paid? What was the price he paid, beloved, to purchase us out of the slave market of sin? What was the price he paid to bring us to God? By the way, you know, we're purchased out of the slave market. We'll never go back into the slave market again. We have been redeemed, and of course we have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. What a price. An infinite price. Oh, listen, beloved, a price that is absolutely beyond the ability of man with his mind and with his mighty computers to compute the value of that precious blood that has secured our redemption. Now, of course, we're not redeemed with such things as corruptible things as silver and gold. Slaves might be purchased with silver and gold, but not sons. In order to have us in the relationship of sons of children of God, the price that was paid was the precious blood of Christ. Now, what was the reason for our redemption? Well, in verse 18, ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, your vain manner of life, your lifestyle. And oh, beloved, what a lifestyle it was. A lifestyle that excluded God. A lifestyle that was taking us on down to the pit. But we've been redeemed from that lifestyle to a new lifestyle. And what is that lifestyle? A lifestyle that would be to the glory and to the praise of God. But then, I think as well, we could say from verses 15 and 16, we're redeemed to be holy, to be a holy people. We are redeemed to be a people who lives for the glory and the praise of God. And that's to be the characteristic of those of us who have experienced redemption. We are to be living holy lives. We are to be living to the glory of the praise of God. And then, of course, there's the future glory that is spoken of in the end of verse 13. The grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Another thought from the verses we were reading. In verse 10, ye are now the people of God. You know, that I don't think we really appreciate that the way we should. We are the people of God. You know, if we belong to the royal family of Britain, and of course we don't go for royal families in this country so much, you see. But if we belong to that royal family, my, we would think that to be quite an honor, although today's younger generation in that royal family aren't much of a credit to them, I don't think. That would suggest, you know, the royal family that we belong to, the family of God, is wonderful privilege, but tremendous responsibility. You know, I mentioned the royal family of Britain and some of their younger generation, their lives have been far from being a credit to the family. I remember now they would be the grandfather and, of course, the grandmother of the present prince. And what a credit they were to the place that they occupy. They were a credit to their ancestors. And some of the younger generation are far from being a credit. Now, the question is, are we living our lives, beloved, as the people of God, as His family? Are we living them to His credit and to His glory? I want you to think of the first verse of chapter 2. You know, this is a very important verse. It begins with a wherefore. I wonder why it's therefore. Well, it would cause us to look backward, I think. And he's been speaking about something. He's been speaking about unfeigned love of the brethren, and that you should love one another with a pure heart fervently. And then he's going to speak in the second chapter of some of the privileges that are ours because we have been redeemed, because we've been brought into the family. And of course, the first thing he mentions here in verse 2 is the fact that we're newborn babes, born again. I want you to think of these things that are mentioned in verse 1. You know, some of these things I think we're inclined to almost let slip by. Well, I might have a little envy in my heart. There might be a little malice. There might be a little pretense and so on. I don't think we realize how black these are. What dark sins they are. Beloved, look, I believe this is placed here in a very important position, because if these things are present in my life, I'm dead in the water as a Christian. I'm not making progress. I'm not going to be manifesting the right attitude to my brethren. I'm not going to be manifesting the proper relationship to the family of God that I should be. I'll not be able to function as a priest as I ought to. I'll not be growing as I ought to. What are these evil things that would be such a hindrance? Wherefore, laying aside all malice. I wonder if we ever find anything like that in our hearts. Do we realize that this is something that grieves the Holy Spirit? Do we realize that malice, unkind, evil, unkind thoughts about our brethren are something that are going to grieve the Holy Spirit and absolutely hinder us from making progress spiritually? And then not only is there malice, but we have guile, deceitfulness, pretense, trying to appear a little bit better than we really know we are. And then he speaks about hypocrisy, and of course that's pretense, and that can be accompanied with pious talk and wicked actions, if you like. And then there's envy. Envy. You know, it was envy that was at the cause of the problem in the assembly at Corinth. And of course, envy was manifest in strife and then in division. Envy was something working within. Strife followed outwardly. And then the results of that was division. And of course, Paul condemns their condition. He tells us that they were carnal. They were walking as the same as the world. Now here are things, beloved, that are going to hinder us. And I believe if these things are allowed unjudged in our hearts and we will find them springing up, oh, there can be an envious thought. I may envy a man because of his ability or the position or his possessions. There are so many things that I may envy. But if I do and I allow that unjudged, I believe, beloved, I've come to a dead stop spiritually. But here, what are we to do as newborn babes? As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. Now, you connect the thought of newborn babes with being born again in chapter 1 and verse 23. I wonder, have you been born into the family of God? You know, a baby born shows life. It doesn't have to be mature to show life. It has life, and so it shows that life at the very commencement, if you will. Now, of course, sometimes babies get soiled, and you don't throw them out. You have to clean them up and be patient with them, kind to them, and see them growing and developing. Now, here we are newborn babies. And as newborn babes, we are to have a desire for the sincere milk of the word. You see, back in the previous chapter, in verse 14, we are spoken of as obedient children. And we can't be obedient children, beloved, unless we know what God requires. And if we're going to find that out by reading carefully and studying what God says to us. I wonder, do we have a desire for the sincere milk of the Word? I wonder if we have an appetite for it. You know, I believe the enemy is busy and he would like to spoil our appetites for the Word of God. He'd like to rob us of that time. Oh, we'll find time for so many things, but so little time for God and His Word. Now, as a newborn babe desires the milk of the mother, so we as newborn, as born again, should have a desire for the milk of the Word of God that we may grow thereby. Now, I would like as well to connect that to the thought of obedience. You know, God is too wise a father to allow us just to be careless and to be obedient or disobedient. If we are His child, we must obey Him. And if we fail to obey Him, then God is going to have to discipline us in one way or another. I wonder. You know, I believe this is something we need to consider today. The apostle wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, if a man thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, he said, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Oh, as I go through the word, do I recognize the authority that's behind that word? Do I recognize my responsibility to recognize and to submit to that authority? You know, in the letters to the seven churches, the Lord repeated something over and over and over each time. What was it? If any man have ears to hear. Well, we've all got ears. But have we got ears to hear? I wonder if our ears are open to hear what God the Lord would speak to us. I wonder now, I'm a Christian, have I obeyed Him by being baptized? Am I obeying Him week by week? The Lord Jesus said, this do for a remembrance of me. What did He want us to do? Oh, He wanted us to come together and to partake of the emblems in remembrance of Him. Well, if we were to turn to the book of Acts, we have the example of the early believers, and we read, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine or teaching, and in breaking of, and the apostles' fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. I wonder, beloved, is the Lord going to find us doing the same thing when He comes? Have we got ears to hear? Oh God, give us to have ears that as we read the Word of God, we may indeed hear the voice of our Lord speaking to us. And you remember the words of Mary at the wedding in Cana of Galilee. It was good advice she gave, and it would be good advice for us. What did she say? Whatsoever He saith unto you, do it. Well, but so many are going this way, Lord, or so many are going that. That isn't to bother us a bit, beloved. Let us take God's word in all its plainness and simplicity, and let us yield to it and simply obey it. Now, I want you to notice something else in this second chapter. In verse 5, we're called living stones. Living stones. Living stones in a spiritual house. Now, this is speaking of the church. I don't believe that Peter mentions the church as such. I know over in the fifth chapter, we have verse 13, the church is that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you. I think Mr. Darby's likely right there when he wrote, she, not that it isn't the church mentioned, but she that is elected with you in Babylon. But he's speaking of the church, and it's interesting to notice the different expressions he uses. He speaks of a holy priesthood, that's the church. That's not just some in the church, that's all, everyone. And then he speaks of a chosen generation. He speaks of the people of God. Look over in verse 17. One of the terms he uses here I like very much. The brotherhood. The brotherhood. He says, love the brotherhood. He's talking about the church. He's talking about not the building. Oh, listen, I'm afraid we're getting to the point in many of our assemblies where we don't realize that we speak of the building as the church. We're going to church. No, beloved. Don't take the language of the world. Get the language of the Word of God, that the church is the people of God. And this is just the building that we use to meet in. And so we come together as the church, not coming together to the church, but as the church. And isn't it a lovely thought? He uses the word the brotherhood. Love the brotherhood. Now, Peter was given, you remember, a very special revelation from the Lord concerning the church, and he was given a twofold responsibility. And you remember on the day of Pentecost, he fulfilled a part of that ministry as he preached the gospel to a largely Jewish audience. And then over in Acts chapter 10, he fulfilled another part as he preached the gospel in the home of Cornelius to a Gentile audience. Oh, how thankful we should be that this message, this good news, and this wonderful blessing of being a part of that spiritual building, a spiritual building, the church, or the bride of Christ. Oh, there are so many lovely terms, but here the brotherhood, the privilege, it reached out to us and we were included. Now, I think that we learn here that we have a threefold responsibility as members of the church, which is his body. And we are reading then verse 5. Now what are the threefold? Well, one, it's Godward, and then manward, and also worldward. Well, possibly we should put it then Godward, worldward, and then manward, lest our fellow, towards our fellow members. But here in verse 5, it's our responsibility Godward. What does he tell us? Ye are. Now you could just take some words there. Ye, leave out also as lively stones. Are, leave out the words built up a spiritual house. And then, ye are an holy priesthood. Ye are an holy priesthood. Now this isn't something that we attain to. This isn't something that we become when we reach a certain stage of spiritual maturity. Who is he speaking to? Well, or speaking about? Well, he's speaking about of course, if we're in chapter 1, we would think of he's speaking about those who were redeemed. In that same chapter, he'd be speaking of those who were born again. In verse 2 of chapter 2, it's the newborn babes. It's the living stones of verse 5. It's the people of God of verse 10. It's the strangers and pilgrims of verse 11. These are the priests. Do you realize that you're a priest? God made you a priest. A babe in Christ is a priest. Oh, how wonderful a truth this is. But the thing is, beloved, I feel that we're not allowing that truth to grip our hearts as it should. And we're failing to function as priests as we are. Now here it's the priest functioning Godward. Well, but I'm only a babe. I have only been saved a short time. You know, the words of a baby, and I'm thinking of physical baby, they're not eloquent, are they? No. Very, very opposite. Surely they're the essence of simplicity. You don't expect a babe to start off with a great big long eloquent sentence. No, they're just a simple words. But listen, I want this to come home to your heart. You are made a priest by God. You know, we do read about a dumb priest in our Bible. If you were to turn to the early chapters of the Gospel of Luke, Zechariah was a dumb priest. Who made him a dumb priest? God? No! God doesn't make dumb priests. Why was he a dumb priest? He didn't believe God. It was unbelief. And you know, I'm afraid, beloved, that many times it's unbelief that's in our hearts that hinders us from functioning as a priest. God made me a priest. He made you a priest. Now, you dear sisters, I'm glad you recognize, and I see that your heads are covered. Your position in the public gatherings of God's people is one of silence, and God has a purpose in that. Your very covering is to be telling us men to recognize our headship. You're recognizing yours, and you say that by your covered head. But your covered head is a message to us men. Recognize your head. And how do we recognize our head? Well, of course, we have our head uncovered. But more than that, beloved, we recognize our head as we submit to him and obey his word and function as priests as he intended. No, it wasn't God who made a dumb priest. You know, I sometimes think, brethren, we're afraid of our own voices. And I have a suggestion if you have that problem, you know, the best thing you can do is get into your bedroom at home, and when you pray, pray out loud. Because, you know, I'm afraid sometimes we're afraid of our own voices. We get up to pray and we speak out loud, oh, and we almost go down out of sight behind the chair. But no, listen, the God who made us a priest expects us to function as priests. Dear sisters, young people, get a hold of this. You are a priest. And when we come together, let us realize we're coming together in the presence of our God, the omniscient God, who knows everything about us. Let us come into the presence of God with exercise of heart. Oh, let us not be careless. Let us not be flippant. Let us not view it lightly. It is a privilege beyond. I couldn't find words to express the worth of it properly. We can speak to God. We have the privilege of drawing near to God. Now, what he's speaking here of is the offering up of spiritual sacrifices to God. You know, the Lord Jesus said, the Father seeketh something. What was it? Was he seeking preachers? No, didn't say that. He wants preachers, but doesn't say he seeks preachers. He's seeking worshipers. That's a priestly activity. That's an activity that's open to all of us. How are we going to worship? Will I present myself? No, no. That wouldn't be worship. Would I present my service? No, and yet service can be a worshipful service. Will I present my possessions? Well, that can be an act of worship. But worship, beloved, is the overflow of our hearts. It is the exaltation and praise of God's beloved Son. Abram worshipped in Genesis chapter 22. What did he do? He presented to God his beloved Son. Now, that would be a lesson to us. No, I don't have to give my son, but I present back to God the Son that delights him, and that is worship. To have our hearts overflowing and filled with the good matter. What's the good matter? The preciousness of the person. The glory, the worth of the person. Of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, we can think about him. Looking back through the pages of the Word and see him in eternity past. We can see him on the scenes of time. We can see him in his work on the cross, and as our hearts are engaged with him, then they overflow in worship. But listen, ye are a holy priesthood. I hope that will come home to our hearts. We have that wonderful privilege, beloved. And as we gather around the table, oh, that's when our hearts are occupied with the Lord Jesus, or should be. We should be occupied with him. You know, sometimes I feel like shouting out in the meeting, sirs, we would see Jesus. That's what we're here for. We want every activity to lead us to occupation with him, his worth and glory, and his wonderful work. And as we do, the fire burns, the incense of praise and worship will ascend to God. Well then, worldward, come down to verse 9. Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. The very same people. Yes, the very same people. Ye are a royal priesthood, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Oh, we are to declare fully. We are to proclaim the worth and glories of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then, to fellow members, what is our responsibility? Well, you know, I think it's seen in verse 22 of chapter 1, unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. You know, Peter mentions love in every chapter. I wonder why. I think he was remembering what the Lord Jesus said. 5 times over in John's Gospel, you remember the Lord Jesus said, love one another, love one another, love one another. And of course, if we love, how are we to do? Well, our motive's to be pure, and we're to love each other with a pure heart, fervently, oh, with intensity. We're to put everything into it. We're not to hold back in our love for one another. And of course, if we do love one another, then the 5 things that we see in verse 1 of chapter 2 are absolutely opposite to such love. And if we find those things springing up into our hearts, it will humble us, it will bring us down before the Lord to confess such things, to turn from them, because they will hinder us from our spiritual experience. There's one other thought. Notice verse 11 of chapter 2. And there Peter reminds us, he speaks of us as being strangers and pilgrims. Stranger is somebody that's away from home, and a pilgrim is a person that's on the way home. We're on the way home. This world is not our home. You know, over in chapter 1, in verse 1,